appreciate the privilege to preach. So often I take it for granted and pray God would give me my desire back again, and pray God would give me some of my old desires back that I used to have in serving Him and getting to know Him more and more in my life. And my wife so often would complain to me that I need to preach more. She knows it's my desire, and thank God for giving me the call to preach. I really appreciate it, and a place to preach. That's necessary when you got the Word of God. You need a place to be able to preach. And thank God that y'all allow me to, and don't sing me off or boo me off stage or throw some tomatoes. You allow me to say a few things to you. Thank God for our pastor. Thank God for this revival. And I hope tonight that y'all's prayer and the things you've been thinking about is this meeting here. It's a house full. Thank God for that. Hopefully our desire, each and everyone's desire in here, is that we might get to know God a little more. Maybe God will get a hold of our heart and revive us a little bit. Cause us to get alive for Him. Cause us to get concerned about what He's concerned about. Cause us to do some things that He would want us to do. And tonight I want to try and do it justice. The Bible speaks a bit about this and about the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to hopefully bring this to you clearly tonight, and hopefully you get what my desire and getting across in this thing. Hopefully you see it. I know that without God getting involved in some things, it would do no good. So hopefully you'll get something from this tonight. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. The Garden of Gethsemane, you hear very little messages about it, and yet God picked out over 60 verses in His Bible and put them aside for the event where Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet we can find messages on hell, we can find messages on heaven, we can find messages on all kinds of things, and not that people don't preach about it, but there's a little bit of preaching about it. I think by reading and looking into this a little bit, I think it has to do with the fact that when you look at it, you don't like to see your Savior going through what He went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place where God started the payment for sin. Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The weight, the burden of sin began to weigh on Him. And I think the Garden of Gethsemane is a place that God uses. God decided to put this book together in a perfect way, and there's stories or circumstances in this book that God decided or God used in the Bible times and in our lives now. God will take things out of this book as you read across them or as a man of God preaches them and touch your heart with them. You think about John the Baptist and how that God recorded the events of John the Baptist in this Bible, how that he baptized manifesting Christ to the Israelites, and yet when you preach on messages, it touches your heart about John the Baptist. You think about a man that was sold out for God, a man that would do anything to prepare the way for Christ. And when you think about that, John the Baptist was called out, and he was called out to prepare the way for Christ. He was a forerunner, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And just like that, God uses that to get you to understand that you're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You have a duty for Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist did. Not only that, you see in the Apostle Paul's life, when he was saved, immediately thereafter, God dealt with him, and I believe God gave him a thorn in the flesh pretty quick after he was knocked off that horse. And you think about that, the thorn of the flesh, and God uses things like that to speak to you and I. I believe that the Apostle Paul was a very proud man before Jesus Christ came to him. I think he had a lot of things to be proud about also. I mean, he wasn't one of us. He was an Israelite of all Israelites. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. You can read over in, I think it's Philippians, and read the account of all the things that the Apostle Paul, if anybody could glory in the flesh, he could. And yet God gave him a thorn in the flesh. You know why the Apostle Paul said God gave him a thorn in the flesh? Lest he be exalted above measure, to keep him down, to keep him from being so proud. And my prayer is that God don't have to use that on me. I hope that God don't have to give me a thorn in the flesh, but I'm not above Paul. I've not arrived. God has other things that he has for me. The Apostle Paul was that the stories in the biblical accounts of different people in the Bible, God used the birth of Isaac in order to see exactly what's between Abraham and God. And hopefully God doesn't have to grab a hold of something so dear to us like Isaac to see what's between you and I, or you and God, or me and God. But God uses things, and I believe God uses the very stories and the very accounts of Jesus Christ to speak to you and I. I believe that the very accounts of Jesus Christ, you can put yourself there so that God can speak to you and I. That's why he says that he was tempted in like manner as we are. That's why you find that he put on the form of a servant. He was found with no reputation, I think it says in Philippians. You find the things that Jesus Christ took on. Why? So that he could relate to you and I. I think the Garden of Gethsemane, the time that Jesus Christ spent alone with God, speaking to his Father, I think that was there. I think that's there recorded in the Bible for you and I. Now let's read it. Luke chapter number 22. And verse 31, this is a little bit before he goes in. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Jesus Christ is warning them here of the troubles and the tribulations that's to come after he's gone. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Over in John, it talks about that place. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengtheneth him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done, God. God, what a great God you are, that you would, Father, do so much for me and my family, God. God, I pray that tonight that, that in this revival service, the people's gathered around to hear from you, God. God, I pray that you'll remove me out of your way, remove the preacher out of the way, God, so that you can come down, God, so that you can come down and speak to us through your word, God, so that some of your people, the people that, Father, come to hear from you, God, can get something. God, I pray that you be lifted up tonight. God, I pray that tonight you get all the glory and honor out of anything that's done or said tonight. God, I pray that you remove anything unclean or anything, God, that might hinder your spirit from working tonight in this place. God, I pray that tonight you, Father, if there's someone here that's lost, never been saved, God, that tonight be the night that the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of their sin and their position with you, God, that they might come to know you. God, I pray the Christian that, Father, that isn't surrendered, God, the Christian that's here tonight but ain't here 100%, God, I pray tonight that you deal with them, God. God, I pray that you get all the glory out of everything that's done tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that it's where the sacrificial death began. I believe it's the place in history that God chose to use to record the beginning of payment or sin being paid for. I believe the Garden of Gethsemane is a very, very important place. You look at all the situations in the Bible, and you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see something different about Jesus Christ's demeanor, about his actions, about what's taking place in his life. I think the Garden of Gethsemane is a very important place. But listen, the Garden of Gethsemane you might look at that and you might see the very effects that it's having on Jesus Christ, the outpouring of sin, how that he becomes very sorrowful, he becomes very heavy, how that he even is very so passionate that the very pores of his flesh open up and drops of blood come out of sweat. Listen, that place, I believe, is very important this evening. I believe it's important for you and I to see it, see the importance in it. You see in your life, and you see in Bible stories time after time after time how that God will take something bad and turn it good. The Bible talks about over in Romans chapter 8 how that all things work together for good. All things, that means if you lose a child, and that's a horrible thing to experience, and I know people that's went through it, but God can take that thing and turn it for good. God can get glory out of anything that you let him get glory out of. God can take you, an old, rotten, under hell deserving sinner, and get glory out of it. God's done that with me. Anything good out of me is not because of me. I'll tell you that now. Because I'll mess up anything God gives me if it's not for God getting in that thing. Well, I tell you tonight, the Garden of Gethsemane is a place where God uses. It's a place where God puts in your life to where it. It's a place and where God puts in your life to where He sees and He shows you who reigns supreme in your life. You think about that. Jesus Christ came to that point and he knelt down and he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, then he says at the end of it, not my will, but thine be done. I think the Garden of Gethsemane is meant to see if you're going to surrender to God's will. I think that the Garden of Gethsemane is a place in which you start to deal with God. You get to the point to where God deals with you and you make a decision. The Garden of Gethsemane. It's not in your life, it's not a place in history. In your life, it's a time in your life. The Garden of Gethsemane is a time in which you come to. It might be at this altar right here at New Macedonia Baptist Church, or it might be at your pillow side at your bedside on top of your pillow. But it's a place, it's a time where you come to, where you decide that no longer I'm going to live, but He's going to live. The Garden of Gethsemane is not actually you, the crucifixion, okay? It's before the crucifixion. It's a place where you decide that, listen, Jesus Christ decided that day that whether it was, whether it had to be or it could be a different way, that he was going to do the Father's will. If the Father's will was that he had to be crucified on that cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made that choice. You see, he said, not my will, but thine. He said, if it's possible for this cup, what's the cup? The bearing of sin, the outpouring of sin on Jesus Christ. If it's possible, let it pass. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Amen. The Garden of Gethsemane is a time in your life where you surrender to the will of the Father. The Garden of Gethsemane, as reading down through here, I've seen that there's two ways to enter the Garden of Gethsemane. There's two ways. The Bible says that he crossed the brook Kedron and he goes into the garden. He entered into there. There's two ways that you can go into the Garden of Gethsemane. You notice that Jesus Christ puts a little story right before the Garden of Gethsemane. He deals with the Apostle Peter. He deals with the Apostle Peter and he foretells his denial. But you notice what Peter says in that passage. He says, if you got to go to death, if they put you in prison or they even kill you, I'll go to death with you. You see, the Apostle Peter, listen, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus Christ not quite understanding what was going to happen to his Savior. His Savior was about to be, sin was about to be poured out on his Savior and his Savior crucified for our sins. But I don't believe the Apostle Peter understood that. You read account after account after account as Jesus Christ fulfilled his ministry that he put in little times where he foretold his death. And many a times the apostles or the disciples there, they couldn't quite get a grasp how that their Messiah was about to be crucified. They didn't understand it. And I think the Apostle Peter, understood the God of the mountaintop, if you will. I think the Apostle Peter, seeing God as the God that could heal the blind, seeing God as the God that could stop the storms, that God could cause a man to walk on water. I think the Apostle Peter seeing God as a God on the mountaintop. But I don't believe the Apostle Peter seeing God as a God in the garden, in agony, in pain, in suffering. You see, I think the Apostle Peter went in believing that his God was conqueror of all, that his God could face anything and come out of it at the end of it victorious. He didn't see his God as a defeated man on the cross. So I think there's two ways that you can go into the Garden of Gethsemane. You can go in the Garden of Gethsemane expecting to see Jesus Christ reign in your life on the mountaintop, or you can go in the Garden of Gethsemane knowing that you need something else. Knowing that you need the Father's will in your life. You see, if all things in your life was great and we had, if you was serving God and exactly the calling that he called you to be, whether it's a deacon or a church a member or a whatever it is, a great father, whatever it is, if all things were great in your life and you seen the Garden of Gethsemane, there's no way that you could understand that Jesus Christ would be crucified and that you might have to be crucified. Now, I hope that I pull this together so that you can see it, because I can see it in my own life. But you see, you can go in the Garden of Gethsemane like Peter, seeing God in your life on the mountaintop. There's another way to go in. It's going in to desire the fellowships of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. You see, you enter into that garden and you sit there and you find two accounts of people in that garden. You find the apostle Jesus Christ stopped them and stopped the disciples, and as they were there, he pulled out three of them, Peter, James, and John, and brought them a little bit further. And as they were, he came to the point to where he stopped them and he said, I'm going to go just a little ways further, and I want you to sit here and pray. and you find the apostles, as Jesus Christ was out there praying, he comes back and he notices they're sleeping. He notices that the apostles keep in mind that they don't know God as the God of suffering. They know God as the God of the mountaintop. So when they're there in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus Christ is just a little ways away praying, he's predicted his future death and crucifixion, listen, they think after the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus Christ is going to come out of there, and even if the Roman soldiers come, that he's going to be victorious. You see, that's why the Apostle Peter, when Judas and all the soldiers came, he pulled out the sword and cut the ear off the soldier. The Apostle Peter wasn't as concerned as Jesus Christ was. The Apostle Peter fell asleep in the garden. You can go in the garden, you can enter in the garden like the Apostle Peter, only knowing God on the mountaintop, or you can go in, enter in the garden like Jesus Christ, suffering and getting ready to surrender your will to God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's a time in your life where God Almighty becomes King and Lord in your life. And you know what that means? You can no longer be King and Lord in your own life. It's a time, I believe the Garden of Gethsemane is meant for complete surrender. I believe that the Garden of Gethsemane, the first thing that comes along with it is the willingness to enter into the garden. It shows you that you have the desire to mean business with God. And then after you enter into that garden, after you show God that whatever it is that he wants, then secondly, you fall on your face. After you enter the garden, then you fall on your face and you pray. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, listen, remember the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Thirdly, you give everything on the altar sacrifice. Everything. Give it all. Listen, Jesus Christ had nothing left. Listen, we understand that he's God and all that he has, but there in the Garden of Gethsemane, listen, the Bible says he was very heavy and very sorrowful. It's painful in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he gave it all. He said, not my will, but thine. In the Garden of Gethsemane, listen, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. It's a painful thing to surrender, but listen, the reward is great. The reward is great. The reward is power. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus became very heavy and sorrowful. You remember as he's walking in there and he tells the apostles, he says, I'm very sorrowful, I'm very heavy. Listen, Isaiah says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. His stripes happened from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the crucifixion on the cross. I think that time in history that when he began to be very heavy and sorrowful, the outpouring of sin began to get onto his body. And you know, that sin was my sin. Listen, the pain of to surrender is very, very hurtful. I mean, I think about some of the things that it cost me to try to surrender to God, to try to live for God. And I think about that. I think about all my old friends that I once had and the things that we used to do. And I think about that. It cost you a lot to serve God. But now that as I'm a little bit older in my Christian life, I begin to realize that I'm better off anyways. My old friends knew a little bit too much about me, amen. Thank God. But getting to the point to where you surrender everything, in order to surrender, it means you can't do it anymore. In order to surrender, you have to admit that you haven't the power. You haven't the strength. You understand that the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Going into the garden as Peter, only knowing God on the mountaintop, you'll come out. You'll come out of the garden warming your hands by the fire. You'll come out of the garden denying Jesus Christ. Go into the garden as Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not irreverent towards God. I understand that we're not even comparable to God. I understand that I'm a lot like Mephibosheth. I'm just an old dog. I understand that. I'm not being irreverent towards God, but I believe that God has set things up so that you and I could be ministered to and spoke to through His book. I believe the Garden of Gethsemane is a time where you decide, you surrender everything. The Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Eden is where sin entered. I believe the Garden of Gethsemane is where sin began to exit. You're a vessel unto honor. Come out of the garden under His power. Go in, giving your life to Him. Come out, being resurrected by Him. Go in, understanding that it's the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Come out being prepared and meet for the Master's use. Listen, the crucifixion is real. You laying down your life so that He can live through you. And unless you go through the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll never be prepared for that. The Garden of Gethsemane is where you relinquish all rights to yourself. Brother Dave, thank you.